John chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. We're going to finish up this chapter before we get into chapter 6 next week. The whole context of this is Jesus healing a lame man. There was a guy who was lame on the Sabbath. He was laying by a pool in Jerusalem, and he was hoping, based on some sort of mystical legend belief that was present in Jerusalem, that if he got into the water right after an angel stirred it up, that he could get healed. Okay, and Jesus walks by him and is like, "Would you like to be healed?" And he's like, "Yeah, but I can't get in the water fast enough." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Stand up and walk." And the guy did. Okay, stood up, picked up his bed, and started walking. And people are like, "What are you doing carrying your bed on the Sabbath?" Missing the whole point of what Jesus is doing. So there becomes this dialogue then between the people that were questioning this guy for being quote-unquote sinful in their eyes and what's actually happening here, okay? And so Jesus has been interacting with this group of, they're just described as Jews, but remember that's not talking about all of the Jewish people as we've been seeing here. It's those that are antagonistic, those that are questioning. Some of them were leaders, some of them were regular people, but in John's gospel, we always have to be asking the question, who are the Jews, okay? God is not anti-Jewish. Jesus is a Jew, okay? So this is one of the questions in John we have to ask is, are these believing or unbelieving people that are bringing these antagonistic claims against him, or those that are believing in him? So he's been dealing with all of this matter of trying to present to them the idea that he has authority to heal on the Sabbath because he is the Lord. So he's offered some of his witnesses already. That's where we left off studying last week. He's been talking about his motives and his power, and the things that he says and the things that he does are an immediate reflection of the Father in heaven. He's like, "I don't do anything originally. I say what my Father says. I act how my Father does in heaven." He is God in flesh. We believe that here. But he's also saying, this is not about me. I'm just doing what God sent me to do. I'm doing it by his witness. I'm doing it by his power. And the issue really at the end of this chapter then is this. The people he's talking to won't believe. And that's why he came. So the people would believe, right? So that Jesus came to the earth so that people would believe in him, and that by believing in him they may have life. The goal of this is Jesus has been entrusted with judgment. Says back in chapter 5 and verse 26 and following there that at some point in time, God's going to entrust this mission to Jesus, and Jesus is going to speak, and all the dead are going to be raised from the graves, both the wicked and the righteous, and then Jesus is going to sort them out at that point. And Jesus is sharing his truth because he wants everybody to be resurrected to life, not resurrected to judgment. And they're having a hard time believing this. And so that's the context of where we are at. And he's really accusing them at this point of their disbelief, those that are listening to him. John the Baptist was a burning light, and they wouldn't listen to him. And so Jesus gives one final rebuke to them, and that's where we pick up this morning in verse 41. "I did not receive honor from men, but I know you, and that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe, he who receives honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" God, we ask that you would give us understanding and that we would listen in to this rebuke. And Lord, if there's areas where our own hearts need to be changed, I pray that you'd soften us even right now. Lord, that we'd not just look down our noses at people from ages gone by, that we'd think carefully about the words of Jesus for our own lives today. Lord, there's life and death hanging in the balance for every single person here that is listening or that is present in this room or watching on the live stream. Lord, you know each and every person, and each and every person is going to have to give an account to Jesus someday. So help us to enter into this text with seriousness. Help us to evaluate our own hearts in the process, Lord, and that you would move mightily through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. If you want to take some notes, we're going to start talking, first of all, this morning about the heavenly focus of Christ. Okay, look at verse 41 again with me. This is where I want to center in on for a little bit. And he says, "I do not receive honor from men." Jesus was constantly focused in his ministry on the praise of heaven versus the affirmation of people. Okay, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to be the healer of mankind. He came to lead them as a shepherd. But the main motive that Jesus had in his mission here on earth was to fulfill the plan that God had given him so that God would receive glory. Jesus' whole life was not built on trying to make people like him. Jesus' whole life was not spent on trying to make sure that everybody was, you know, like, hey, we like Jesus. He was really doing everything for the honor of the Father who's in heaven. In fact, he says this, and this is why I want to center in on this in verse 41. I do not receive honor from men. I'm not looking for your glory. I'm not looking for your praise. I'm not looking for your honor. In fact, Jesus says straight up here, I don't even take it. I don't receive it to myself. The word translated honor here is glory or honor or praise. The Greek word is doxa, where you maybe have heard the word doxology before. It's a praise to God. Praise him from all blessings flow. Jesus is not interested in the praise of people. Rather, if you go back to what he said in verse 34 of our text from last week, if you look back up there, verse 34, I do not receive the testimony of man, but I say these things that you might be saved. He was pointing to John the Baptist there. Again, he's saying, I don't take from people their testimony. I'm not living based on the credibility that people give me. I'm finding my validation based on if you agree with me or not. They don't give testimony to me. Now he's saying the same thing, but in a parallel sense. He's not taking the testimony of people to validate his ministry or to prove who he is. And the same way now he's saying, I don't take the praise of people. He's worried about the witness of heaven to be his witness here on earth. He's worried about the glory of heaven being the thing that he is living and striving for. Acts chapter 17 says this, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands, nor is he served by humans as though he needed anything. He himself gives life to man. He gives himself to mankind life and breath and everything. Let me read that for you again. He does not need anything from humans, since God gives life to mankind and breath and everything. This is one of the things that we need to recognize about the ministry of Jesus. Okay? It's not like he came to the earth and he's like, you know, he's craving attention and craving glory from people. What does God need from humanity? Literally nothing. What do I have that I can give to God, right, that he doesn't already have, he doesn't already own? Like sometimes, you know, like I appreciate the many of you that are generous in giving financially to church, but that's not yours. You're literally giving God his own stuff back to him, right? Right? Our lives, our talents, our treasures, our souls, right? I mean, they ultimately belong to God anyway. What we're doing is giving things back to him. God doesn't need anything from us because he gives to us life and breath and everything. Our very existence is bound up in. So when Jesus says here, I don't receive honor from men, this is part of what he's talking about. He's God. He doesn't need us for anything. Likewise, it says in Psalm chapter 50, verse 10 and following, it says this, the beasts of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. This is what God says. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Here's this picture, right? I know God doesn't get hungry, but he's like, if I was hungry, I wouldn't come down to you and be like, hey, I need a sacrificed bull so I got something to eat today. What would God do if God was hungry? He'd go kill a cow, right? Because it all belongs to him anyway. This is part of this idea, right? Now, there's nothing better than the smell of, like, beef on a grill. Like, you guys would agree, hopefully, with me, right? When the fat drips, and yes, it makes a fire, but so what? You're like, oh, yes, dinner's almost ready. Like, it's not like God was asking for the offerings in the Old Testament because he needed beef. God doesn't need anything. If God was hungry, he's like, I own it all anyway. If I'm hungry, I'm going to go get something. Now, again, God doesn't get hungry, but he's pointing the fact that he doesn't need anything from us, even the basic sustenance that is here. This text and our phrase runs parallel to that idea that God doesn't need testimony and he doesn't need glory from people. Now, why doesn't Jesus need the praise and honor of people? Let me give you two more ideas because I think it really connects with us in trying to understand how we also should be living for the glory of heaven and not for the glory of people. Because this is very real. First of all, Jesus knows this. Jesus knows the depravity of people. Jesus knows the depravity of people. This is part of his rebuke. But listen to what is said elsewhere in John's gospel about his view of people. John chapter 2, verse 23 and following says this. Now when he was at Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about him because he knew what was in man. You guys all know how quickly people's opinions can change of you, right? Right. One week, somebody in the political eye is famous. Some week, somebody who is in the social media world, they are famous. They're a trender. They're an influence. And all of a sudden, they say one wrong thing. They do one bad thing. One thing comes out about the past, and all of a sudden, oh, get rid of them, right? I mean, that's how people work. It's like that with your friends. It's like that with your boss, right? Like you're like, you've worked hard at your job for, you know, 10 or 15 years, and all of a sudden you mess up and boss is like, out of here. And you're like, what happened? Jesus knew what was in the heart of people, right? He didn't entrust himself to people. He didn't find his worth. He didn't find his validation in people because he knew what was in people. And this is not, from Jesus' perspective, not a cynical perspective like y'all are just going to disappoint me. No, this is him actually saying, listen, if I put my glory, if I put my praise, if I put my worth in the hearts of people, if I entrust myself to the minds and the hearts of people, I know what's going to happen. They're going to change. They're going to get weary. They're going to get bored. They're going to move on. He also says in John chapter 12, verse 42 and following, nevertheless, many of the authorities, so the Jewish authorities, even some that may be questioning him right now, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved, listen to this, they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. You hear that? There are some people, even in the days of Jesus, that they saw Jesus and they believed in Jesus and they were willing to confess Jesus, but only as long as it didn't hurt them. Why? Because they love the praise that people give to them more than the praise that God could offer them. This is what's in the heart of us, isn't it? It's in my heart, it's in your heart, it's in everybody's heart. We all want to be loved. We all want to be liked, right? We all want to hear, good job. Right? It's in all of us. And understand what Jesus is showing us here and modeling for us here is Jesus doesn't need the testimony of people. He doesn't need the honor of people because he knows what's in the heart of people. He didn't put his value or worth or his validity in the hands of people because he knew of their nature. He knew that they would move on quickly. He knew that they would praise the affirmations of people more than himself. And so what was Jesus living for? He was living for the glory of heaven. That's what he was living for. He knows how quickly people's minds will change. And if you need an example of that, you can read this afternoon. Read John chapter 6, where we're going next week, because he's going to feed them, and then they're going to come back the next day, and they're like, we want more food. And then he tells them things, and many disciples left that day because what he told them was hard. In other words, people stuck around when he fed them, but when he taught them something hard, what did they do? They're like, oh, we're out of here. That's how fickle people are. We're going to see it in the next chapter if you come back next week as we look into John chapter 6. The second reason Jesus didn't entrust himself to people is this, is he understood that the only glory and praise that he needs is from the Father in heaven. And at this point, I can't overstate the significance of this to you right now. I can't overstate the significance of this to you right now. Whose glory do you live for? Whose praise is it that you crave? Right? This is of eminent importance to all of us right now. Because if we're living for the praise and the affirmation of people around us, we are literally one step away or one person's mood change away from our whole identity crashing down. Do we want the applause of men? Or would we rather have the applause of God? Jesus models for us and gives us a picture here of what this is supposed to look like because he was more worried about the affirmation and the praise of heaven than he was about the questionable affirmations of people. People are so fickle, aren't they? I imagine every single person in this room here could tell of a friendship that they had or a relationship that they had that it just turned like that and you're like, how could they treat me so well and then treat me so badly just like that? Like, how does that happen? I don't even have to ask you to raise your hands because you guys know what I'm talking about. You've had kids treat you this way. You've had spouses treat you this way. You've had friends over the course of your life treat you this way. And we know that people are fickle. If we live for the next pat on the back, the next thank you note, the next like you know reaction on your social media post or the next Google review of your business or something, like you're always waiting for the next one. You're like, yes, yes, yes. And then someone says something bad and you're like, no, right? And your soul just, ugh. The problem with that is if you live for the response of people, you're always going to be on this emotional roller coaster. And what ends up actually happening, you see this mainly in teenagers, but the same thing happens as adults. We're just more coy about it. We'll do anything to get the praise of people around us. We'll say things publicly that we know people will affirm, and we'll withhold things that we believe are true just because we don't want people to judge us, right? We might, like when you're a teenager, you're just like, you know, you try, you know, you dress a certain way, you act a certain way, you get involved in certain things because you want all your people to like you, right? And it's very, very visible. But adults, we're just a little bit more coy about it. We act for praise, we compromise for the glory of others, and what actually ends up happening is we get crushed in the end because people fail us or they abandon us or they move on to something that's more interesting, more captivating, and you're like, what am I now? Every person's been there. Every person could be there even right now. Listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 29, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Many seek the face of a ruler, but it's from the man or from the Lord that a man gets justice. Now listen, I understand the longing to be loved. I understand the longing to get praise. We all want to be affirmed, right? We want to have people say, oh, you're so great. You're so wonderful. I love you. I'm so excited about you. I mean, like every single person here wants that. And if you're like, no, I don't, like, yeah, you do. What Jesus is modeling for us here is this. If we really want the praise of someone, the person's praise that we should crave is God himself. We should be after the glory of heaven and the honor of heaven. We should be after hearing God saying, well done, good and faithful servant, more than any affirmation that any person here on this earth can offer us. Why? Well, let me put it simply this way. We should seek the affirmation of the one who can save or condemn our soul. It comes down to that, right? We talk about lots of the fickleness of people and everything else, but it really comes down to, would I rather have the fleeting praise of people in this room with me right now, or would I rather have the one who's determining the destiny of my soul say, good job? It really comes down to that, right? Would I rather have the praise of people for the whole entirety of my life and have God say, I never knew you? Or would I rather have people go, he's weird, she's weird, what an oddball they are, and hear God say, good job, enter into my rest. Right? This is the question that is out there. Jesus was living for the honor of heaven. Even more than that, think about it this way. There's only one person who can really understand your heart. There's only one person who can truly understand your motives. There's only one person who really understands your deepest longings. People misunderstand us. People judge us. People assume wrongly about us. But there's one who knows you completely. And that might scare you a little bit because that means he knows everything about you. And you're like, yeah, what about? And then you fill in the blanks, right? But here's the thing that's so amazing about this. He knows you completely. He knows your motives or your longings. He knows your faults. He knows your good parts. And he still set his love and affection on you, so much so that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. He knows everything about you, and he's like, I love you. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing that is here. The love of God does not depart from those who are in Christ Jesus. There is security. Read about that in Romans chapter 8. So I would just challenge you first and foremost here, take this model of Jesus and take it to heart. Do not live for the witness and testimony of people. Do not live for the honor, the praise, the glory of people. Rather, receive your glory from the only one who it really matters from. And that's from God himself who's in heaven. Now Jesus knows that people, I'll just call them this, they're glory hounds, right? They're looking for glory from other people. And Jesus isn't going to take it from these people. Now look at how he turns to rebuke these people, those that are listening. And again, it's a collection of Jewish leaders, it's a connection of the audience here. He's still in the temple complex having healed this man and not left yet. He's here having this conversation. So we're not told exactly who the audience is, but it's a mix of leaders and people. They're all listening. And this is what he says to them in verse 42. I know you. You do not have the love of God in you. Now, what a statement that is, right? He's been speaking, he's been testifying, he's been witnessing about himself, saying that the scriptures testify to me and God testifies to me and my works testify to me. And he's like, I know you. And the love of God is not in you. Now, he's saying this to people that have come to the temple to be obedient to God. They've come to be obedient to the laws that God had given in the Old Testament. And he's saying, you don't have the love of God in you. Now, how could he say that? Well, look at the evidence that he offers, verse 43. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not, what? You don't receive me. But, he says, if somebody else comes in his own name, then you will receive him. So this is the first line, right? He's like, I've literally come in the name of God. I've come doing things that only God can do. I've come professing literally the words of God, and you won't receive me, even though it's evident that God is with me. John the Baptist was foretelling me. The scriptures were foretelling me. My works were telling me who I am. God spoke from heaven and said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, and they would not receive it. But if anybody else shows up and they're like, hey, you know, I'm Joe, and I got a PhD, and, you know, I'm from the school of such and such a rabbi. They'll be like, oh, yeah, come on in. Do you see the craziness of this? Right? He's literally being confirmed from a voice from heaven. His works are things that only God himself can do. And people would take earthly credentials, but they won't receive Jesus. And this is how he knows the love of God's not in them. Right? Because God is miraculously and divinely proving who Jesus is, and they're like, no, we're not going to believe in this guy. But if some guy shows up with his little badge that he made for himself, they're like, yeah, we'll take you. The foolishness of this. So this is why it says the love of God's in them. The second reason he gives in verse 44. How can you believe, you who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes only from God? This is the second thing. You're so worried about getting honor from each other. See that? That they can't listen to God. And this is how he knows the love of God's not in them. His audience is more consumed with the honor and praise they can get from one another, more than about the Father's affection for them. See that? He says it right here in this text. He says, you receive honor from one another, but you do not receive the honor, the glory, the praise that comes only from God. Here's the picture. You got a room full of Pharisees, Sadducees, you've got a room full of people, you got a room full of all these people, and they're more worried about each other thinking that they're good than they are about how God views them. They're more worried about, like, keeping up with the Joneses. They're more worried about people thinking about the car they drive and the house they live in. They're more worried about what people think of them, more worried about the honor of other people than they are about the actual one who can determine their ultimate outcome. Now, you know what's really, really sobering about this? On the one hand, it's sobering because of the fact that even though they're looking for glory from one another, they'll never actually get it. The sobering part about this is actually what Jesus says at the beginning of verse 44. He asked this question, how can you believe? The sobering thing is when you go living for the glory of other people, when you're so worried about getting the praise and affirmation of other people, you might get it for a short time, but then eventually you're going to be disappointed. And that's a really sad thing, right? Because you're living based on this emotional roller coaster of, do they like me? Do they not like me? Do they like me? Do they not like me? And that's a horrible way to live. That's a bad way to live. If you're doing that right now, stop it. But even more than that, what's even more troubling, because we're talking about the status of a person's soul here, is because they're so worried about what other people think about them, that Jesus says there's a block that exists in verse 44, and that's this, they can't believe. Can't believe in what? They can't believe in Jesus. And it's through believing that a person is saved, right? Remember, Jesus already said this. He brought John the Baptist as a witness so that they might be saved. That was the whole reason he told them, right? Was so that John would lead them to a place of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. But this is one of the things, and I hope you don't miss this, their active desire for the praise of people is also actively leading them into condemnation because it is blinding their eyes to who Jesus Christ is. In other words, think of it like this. You can live for the praise of men, or you can believe in Jesus. There can't be both. Right? They're living for the praise of people, and so they can't believe. So those are your options, right? The world is a really simple place. I know it's complicated, but it really does come to simple. Are you in Christ? Are you not in Christ? Are you living for things of this earth? Are you living for the Creator? Are you wanting the praise of people, or do you want to believe in Jesus? These are the kinds of options that are in the Scriptures. So you might get all the praise of people. You might be like the most influential influencer ever. You might have a YouTube following. You might have all the things. What happens if your soul is condemned? That's the modern day equivalent of a parable that Jesus told. There's a guy who had a farm and he built all these barns and he filled all of his barns and he was like the picture of success in the ancient world. And then Jesus asked the question, you fool, your soul is going to be required of you this night. You can live for all the things that this world has to offer, or you can have belief in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And again, this comes down to us thinking about reality. The world really is that simple. You can live for the honor and glory of man, or you can live for the honor and glory of the one who can save your soul or condemn your soul to an eternity apart from him. Now, you might think at this point that Jesus is feeling a little bit like, you know, his feathers are ruffled. He's feeling a little petty along the way. It's not. But you're thinking about him in human terms. Like, when people start attacking you, you know, do you ever feel like your blood pressure go up a little bit? Your pulse starts racing, you get a little sweaty, you know, and all of a sudden you're like, let's go! Jesus is not getting like that here. He's pointing them to truth. And how do I know that? Well, look at the last couple verses of this chapter. This points us to the fact that Jesus is not being petty. Like, you hurt my feelings! He says in verse 45, and interestingly here, Jesus could have just like dropped the hammer on them. He's God, isn't he? He literally just said he's been entrusted with judgment, and that's true. But notice what he says in verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you. And who's that? It's Moses. This would have been the spot where Jesus is like, hey, I'm a son of God for crying out loud. And just like, you know, called on fire from heaven. It could have been like, I'm going to tell God what you said when I get up there in heaven. Right? So like, you can imagine like us being petty like that. He's like, I'm not even going to accuse you. Who's going to accuse them when they get to heaven? Moses will. Moses is the one, verse 45, that they put their trust in. And he says in verse 46, if you believed in Moses, then you would believe in me, for he wrote about me. If you won't believe Moses' writings, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, how will you believe in my words? That's the third thing about this text that we'll look at here as we wrap things up, and that is the substance of the accusation. Jesus isn't going to be the one who accuses them. Jesus has been ordained. We already read this earlier in the chapter. You can go back and read there. Jesus has been ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Every person is going to have to give an account someday to God. And who are they going to give an account to? They're going to give an account to Jesus when he resurrects everybody. Some to the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of death. But Jesus is not going to be handing out accusations at the point. He's simply going to be pointing to what was written in reference to these people. What did Moses say? Did you do it? No. Okay. Job done. Right? Moses wrote about me. Did you believe that? No. Depart from me, I never knew you. It's going to come down just like that. This isn't Jesus being like, oh, I remember that one day in the temple, and you were a jerk. It's not going to be like that. So the people he's writing to, or the people he's talking to rather, Moses was clearly a mouthpiece of God to the people. That's why they trusted him. Moses went up on Mount Sinai. He received the word from God. God wrote some of it in tablets of stone. Others, he spoke it to Moses, and then they wrote it down. But God, in the presence of the nation, remember the nation was huddled around Mount Sinai. It wasn't like he went off on his own and just was like in this quiet little place, and then he came back and he's like, hey, I had a revelation while I was going. No, everybody was gathered there. And it actually says in Exodus, the first time that God spoke the law, everybody heard it. So they knew that it was from God and not from Moses. Moses was the mouthpiece of God in this place. And so they trusted in the words of Moses. And Jesus' point is this. If you won't believe Moses, something is seriously wrong. Because he says, if you believed Moses, verse 46, you would believe in me. Because Moses wrote about me. One of Moses' roles along in the Old Testament text, especially in the years of the Exodus, was not only to be a prophet, but also to be a mediator. Moses, on many different occasions, prayed on behalf of the people to stay the wrath of God. Remember this? If you don't remember, then go back and read your Old Testament history. It's a great read. They would do things that were sinful. They'd do things like complaining. They would do all sorts of things. And Moses, God would be like, all right, Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm just going to start over with you. And Moses like, God, no. He would pray, he'd intercede, he'd mediate on their behalf. And it was through Moses' intercession that God's people were spared on a number of different occasions because he led them not only in truth, but also he led them in grace because he prayed on their behalf. But in this case, Moses is not going to be their mediator. Moses is going to be their accuser. Because what is true about Jesus is found in the Old Testament. This is not the first time that this appeal was made in the scriptures either. Jesus says here, if you won't believe Moses, you won't believe in me. Let me tell you a couple other instances where the same thinking shows up in the New Testament. Jesus one time told a parable in Luke chapter 16. You can read the whole parable. I'm just going to give you the end of it. But there's a parable. There's this rich guy, and there's this guy named Lazarus. Not the same Lazarus that Jesus rose from the dead, okay? It's happenstance. The rich guy and Lazarus both die at the same time, right? The rich guy goes into a place of torment, and Lazarus goes into a place called Abraham's bosom, a place where he is protected and preserved until the resurrection. And Jesus, towards the end, is telling this parable, and he's speaking, and it says this. And this is the rich man saying, I beg, Father, and he's talking to Abraham in this parable, send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, if someone goes from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should raise from the dead. That sounds very familiar to what Jesus said, doesn't it? Like, and there it's a parable form where the guy who's in torment, right, he's actively conscious in his death. He's being tormented. And he's like, God, please send somebody back. Abraham, please send somebody back and warn them. This is awful. And he's like, it's all written down for them. The guy's like, no, if somebody comes back from the dead, then they'll believe. And Abraham says, if they don't believe this, it's not going to matter what signs and miracles are done. Jesus said this, if you believed in Moses, you'd believe in me. For he wrote about me. If you do not believe Moses' writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus does things like, hey, this guy is lame. He hasn't walked in 38 years. Stand up, take your bed, and walk. Who can do that except for God himself? He's going to say to Lazarus, another Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. He's been dead. He's been dead for 4 days, and everybody's worried. Jesus, he stinks. You sure you want to open that tomb? Lazarus comes walking out. Even more than that, Jesus goes to the cross, bears all of our sins, dies, is buried, comes back to life. You'd think if somebody did something like that, people would believe. But they didn't, did they? And Jesus is saying the exact same thing here. If you don't believe the writings of Moses, then you won't believe the words of Christ. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in similar form. He was talking to King Agrippa. He's giving his testimony. He's explaining why he's been on trial. And he says this in the middle of his defense. He says, for this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. That's because he was teaching about a resurrection. To this day, I have had help that comes from God. So I stand here testifying to both small and great. I say nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ might suffer and that he, being the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles. You catch that? Paul says, I'm preaching the resurrection. I'm preaching that the gospel goes to Jews and Gentiles alike. And he says this in defense of himself in a Jewish court. I have done nothing. I have said nothing except what the prophets and Moses said. What did Moses and the prophets say? They said this, the Christ must suffer and that by his death and his resurrection, he would proclaim light to the Jews and the Gentiles alike. This is Paul's whole defense. He's like, I'm not here teaching anything original. Sound kind of familiar to what we're talking about right now? He's saying, I'm literally going out and I'm teaching what Moses and the prophets already said. I'm not teaching anything new. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to die. He's going to offer salvation to Jews and Gentiles alike. Paul's like, that's all I'm doing. Jesus' whole point in this whole defense has been, I'm not doing anything except what Moses said. I'm not saying anything except for what I heard the Father saying. Again, it's the same type of argument, same type of deflection. The bottom line is this. God has given witness to the validity of Jesus when he spoke to Moses, and it's written down right here. Now, I would say to you, praise God that we have even more, because we have Moses, we have the prophets, we have the New Testament writers, we have the epistles. What a blessing. But if you had the first five books of the Bible, you have sufficient evidence to believe in Jesus. Do you believe that? I hope so. If you won't believe what Moses said, if you won't believe what God revealed on Sinai to the people of Israel, then it will stand against you as your accuser on the day when Jesus calls you from the dead. It won't be petty. It won't be personal. It will be like this. Here is the clear record of Scripture. Have you believed this or not? Did you obey the words and believe upon Christ as your Savior? No? Depart from me, I never knew you. Yes? Enter into my rest. It's that simple. It's that simple. There is evidence to believe in the Scriptures. There is evidence to condemn in the Scriptures. And my question to you is, where are you right now? These are not questions to play around with. These are not questions to defer. These are not questions to be like, well, I'll get around to it someday. These are not things like, well, I'm sure it'll all work out in the end because God is basically loving. That is not the way to treat this. There's coming a day when every person is going to be raised from the dead. They're going to stand before Jesus. And the measure of if they're going to get the resurrection of life or the resurrection to death is what they believed about Jesus Christ. And that is testified to across all of the scriptures. The book in front of you, the book that you're holding, or the book that I'd be happy to give you a copy of if you don't have one on your own, is the means for you to know if you will be accused and condemned or accused and found innocent because of the blood of Jesus. It's that simple. The sad thing about this message that Jesus delivered on this day, if you go back to chapter 5 and verse 16, look back there with me. It's said at the beginning, before Jesus talks, but this is retrospectively the outcome of this day. Look at what it says, John chapter 5 and verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. In verse 18, therefore the Jews sought to kill him all the more, because not only had he broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was Father, making himself equal with God. Everything we've just got done studying for the last couple weeks was Jesus's, like, it was his verbal explanation. But this is what the outcome of it was. Rather than listening, rather than returning to the book of Moses to be like, what did Moses have to say? Rather than having softened hearts to the accusations that Jesus brought, what did they do? They got harder, and they sought to persecute him, and they sought to kill him. Now, not every single person that was there had that response, but generally speaking, that was the response. And please don't respond to Jesus like that today. Don't harden yourself. Rather, soften yourself. And you're like, I'm not there. I don't understand. I still have questions. That's fine. Ask the questions. Seek. Knock. You'll find. But don't harden yourself to the place where you're like, psh, I don't need this Jesus guy. We all need to know him. We all need to respond to him in faith. Now, Moses brings up a great example that will be part of the backdrop of our text for the next number of weeks in John chapter 6, because one of the things that Moses did was he provided manna, right? He prayed and God delivered manna from heaven. So when we come back next week, Lord willing, you will, we're going to take a look at Jesus providing bread to the people. And he's going to tell people he's the bread from heaven over the next couple weeks as we study this text. And some people are going to love it, some people are going to hate it. So if you're like, what kind of things did Moses say about Jesus? Well, come on back. We have more to say. It's explained in the next chapter that is there. But if you need to get more information about who Jesus is, or you need to make a decision to believe in him, today's the day. God, I pray that you would help all of us to live for your praise and for your glory, and that we would settle ourselves and evaluate ourselves based on what you think of us and what you say about us and what you declare about us more than the people around us. God, I pray every person here today would know for sure that they are in Christ, and that they would know that someday when they appear before you, they will hear, well done. For those that may be seeking or have questions here today, I pray you continue to stir in their heart a desire to keep seeking, to keep looking, and to be urgent about it, because life and death hangs in the balance. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the many evidences to his validity, to his truth, to his divine nature. And Lord, we thank you that he came and died and rose again so that we might be saved. We pray this in his holy name. Amen.